If Jesus Christ had not spent the life of Paige Patterson, and if Paige Patterson had not joined Jesus Christ in the spending of his life in the way that he has, I would never have received the education that I have, and I would not be leading the church that I lead. And the same is true of you as well. And we never want to make too much of a man, but there are certain individuals that the Lord raises up to do the heavy lifting in the kingdom of God at extraordinary moments. And Paige Patterson is one of those men. And one day, students will sit in this room having studied a figure named Paige Patterson in a textbook. But you're looking at him on stage. And it means the world to me to be here today. And I'm thankful to God for Dr. and Mrs. Patterson and for the ministry that they have had. And they have profoundly impacted my life. And many, many more besides me, people just like you. I read on the program that it is church planting week, so I need to say a word. Please come to Houston. We are the fastest growing megacity in America. There are 1 million people moving to Houston right now. Some are projecting we will surpass Chicago as the third biggest city by 2020. Because the industries are oil and gas and medical, those coming are by and large not move-ins from the American Bible Belt. These are not refugees of the American South cultural Christianity. These are the nuns. These are the unchurched. They are coming from above the Mason-Dixon line, and they are coming from overseas. And they are coming to the north side of Houston, where there are literally no churches. Not a lack of churches, no churches. So I just want to take a moment this morning and stand before you and say, please, would you pray and would you consider about coming to Houston and leading a church there, planting a church there, revitalizing a church there. It is the leading city of the American South. It is growing in national influence and international influence. You can touch this nation and the world from Houston, Texas, just down the road from right here. We need you. Would you pray and would you consider coming and doing a great work for the Lord our God in the city of Houston, Texas? Let me pray for us for just a moment. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these faculty. I thank you for these administrators. I thank you for these students. When we strip aside our occupations and our titles, we sit here today as your disciples around you, our Lord and Savior. And we sit around you, our Father, as your children. And we want to hear from you. So would you do in our hearts this morning what we cannot do for ourselves? And would you allow us to hear the voice of the living God? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know what it's like to be under the power of a particular sin. There is maybe nothing more suffocating and wretched in life than coming under the power of a particular sin. To be caught up in that horrible sin remorse cycle. You fall and you feed the beast again, and immediately you are awash in guilt and shame. And then on the heels of guilt and shame comes fear. Nathan, what if you'd been caught? What if you've left a trail and you're going to be caught? What if your wife finds out, your parents, your children, your organization? Nathan, what if God took his hand off of you? And then on the heels of fear comes self-punishment. You are so stupid. Why did you do that? What were you thinking? And then consciously or subconsciously, you start doing good work, striving to serve the Lord a little more, to assuage the guilt in your mind, and to somehow try to weigh out the balances, try to work off what you've done. And then on the heels of self-punishment come self-reliant promises. Okay, starting now, I'm never doing this again. Clean slate. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I am never doing this again. But then underneath the tree, that horrendous beast begins to stir. See, he's waking up. When I fed him, his belly was full, and so he went and laid down and went to sleep, but now he's hungry again. So here he comes. And he's so big, and he's so powerful, and he's so strong, before I know it, I'm feeding the beast again. And then that horrible cycle starts all over. Shame, guilt, fear, self-punishment, self-reliant promises, and then here he comes again, and then it starts all over. The sin-remorse cycle. When you have come under the power of a particular sin, it's horrible. It's suffocating as a Christian. And worst of all, it can begin to plant seeds of doubt in your mind about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and the cross and the claims of Christianity itself. You see, you're living life caught up in bondage to a particular sin, and you open the Word of God and you read about freedom in Christ. You're living in the terrible sin remorse cycle, and then we sing an amazing hymn like, "And can it be my chains fell off and I am free?" But because you're caught up in this sin remorse cycle, because you're in bondage to this particular sin that has power over you, the longer you stay in that darkness, while reading these truths, the gap between reality and what's promised grows. And left in that state long enough, those seeds of doubt begin to sprout. Is this true? When Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again, did he actually conquer Satan? Did he actually conquer the power of sin? So that, yes, though we are going to live as sinners for the rest of our lives until we are glorified in heaven, we do not have to live in this world under the power of a particular sin. Is that actually true? Can anyone here relate to what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Is this actually true that we can be free in Christ? Maybe for you it's not an obvious addiction like spending money you don't have on trivial things or some sexual thing you have going on. Maybe for you it's a lifestyle like laziness. Or lying in falsehood. You live life dressed in falsehood. Or maybe you are in bondage to anger and rage. Or bitterness. Is it true that you and I can be free? And if freedom is possible, how do we find it? How do we get there? What is the pathway to freedom in Christ? And I want you to know something, y'all. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again, he conquered the power of sin. And you and I do not and should not, because it's incompatible with who we are in Christ, we should not, we must not live in bondage to any particular sin. Especially those of us heading out of this place one day to lead the people of God. Until we have taken the plank out of our eye, how in the world are we going to take some lint out of somebody else's? How do we find freedom in Jesus Christ? I want you to turn in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 26. I want to show you the pathway is clear and it is available to all who want it. The grace of Jesus Christ is available to all who want it, and freedom in Christ is completely available to you. When we get to Matthew 26 and 27, the character with whom we become most obsessed and focused on, and well, we should, is Jesus Christ. But playing out in the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a subplot. There are two of his disciples, Judas the betrayer and Peter, that if we follow them through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see clearly the pathway to freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you followed these two characters through these dark days of Christ before, but let me show you something. There is quite the parallel happening between Judas the betrayer and Peter here in the text. First of all, if you look with me in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17, both Judas and Peter are sitting at the same supper with Christ, the Last Supper on the night on which Christ was betrayed. And I want you to notice something. At the same supper, Christ tells both Judas and Peter, "You're going to betray me." Both of them. You know the story well about Judas. He says to Judas, "You're the one who's going to betray me." Judas gets up from the table and off he goes. But you drop down in Matthew 26, you find that Jesus Christ says to Peter, "Before the night is over, before the cock crows," down in verse 34 and 35, "you are going to deny me three times." So grab hold of that. At the same meal, Jesus looks at both Judas and Peter and says to them, "Both of you are going to betray me." And you know the story. That very night, both of them betray them. Drop down in 26 to verse 47. We're now in the Garden of Gethsemane. While he was still speaking, here comes Judas, one of the 12, with him the great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I kiss is the man, seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Judas, that night, fulfilled the prophecy and betrayed Christ. And then you drop down to verse 69. Here's Peter's turn. You read in verse 69 and following, Peter denies Christ three times. And you get down to verse 75. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So there's the second piece of the story. At the same supper, Christ tells Judas and Peter, "Both of you are going to betray me this night." They get up from the table. Both of them betray him that night. They're walking down very similar roads. But at this point, the paths diverge. I want you to notice the way that Judas responds to his own sin, and then the way that Peter responds to his own sin. Look at how Judas responds to his sin in Matthew 27, verse 3. When Judas, his betrayer, saw Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. Grab that. He changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." So Judas responds to his own sin with regret, with remorse. And his regret and remorse is not contrived, it's sincere. We know it's sincere because he goes to the great lengths of going with the money to try to give it back and undo what he had done. He even calls what he's done sin. He has sincere regret and remorse. Now I want you to note Peter's response to his own sin in Matthew 26, verse 75. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. It literally says that his heart was broken. He was grieved in his soul over what he had done to the Lord. So Judas, he responds to his own sin with mere regret and remorse. Sincere, but mere regret and remorse. Peter, however, responds to his own sin with being grieved in his soul over what he had done. And then finally, I just want you to see the way that their two lives play out. Here's how Judas's life played out. Look back in verse 5 of Matthew 27. Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. His sin literally destroyed his life and literally killed him. But Peter's life ended very differently, as you know. In fact, the rest of the story on Peter is written in John 21, where he finally has this one-on-one sit-down with Jesus Christ. This is where the rest of that story ends. And in John 21, Christ and Peter are talking. They are hashing this out. And as you know, the Lord Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And I want you to note what it says in John chapter 21. It says in verse 17 that in the midst of this conversation before Christ, Peter was grieved. He was brokenhearted, grieved in his soul, godly grief over what he had done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And look how Peter's life ends. This is an amazing statement from Jesus Christ in verse 18 and 19 of John 21. Look at this. Jesus looks at Peter and says, look, based on your response to me, your posture before me, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, another will dress you, carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now I know that Christ basically just said to Peter, you're going to die for the faith and it's going to be a mess. Don't be distracted by that right now. What else did Christ just say to Peter? When you're old. Wow. In other words, I'm telling you right now, you're going to live a full life. You are going to live to the end of your life. You're going to grow to be old. And look at the last statement Christ makes to him in verse 19. And after saying this to Peter, Jesus said to him what? When was the last time Peter heard, follow me? On the banks of the Sea of Galilee that day when Jesus Christ showed up and said, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know what happened to Peter after he was grieved in his soul before Jesus Christ over his own sin? He received freedom from Christ. Christ gave him life, and Christ recalled him. Christ anointed him. And as the rest of the story goes, Peter ends up writing books of the Bible and planting churches. And to the end of his life, he never goes back into that sin denying Christ. On the contrary, he dies a martyr's death in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Man, when it all began, Judas and Peter were walking the same road, but their paths diverged in their response to their own sin. Judas responded to his own sin with mere regret and remorse, and it killed him. But Peter responded in godly sorrow before Christ. We'll call it brokenness. Brokenness over sin. And it gave him life and freedom in Christ. Here it is, y'all. Brokenness is Jesus Christ's pathway to freedom. Mere remorse is Satan's counterfeit to keep you under the power of sin. Brokenness is Jesus Christ's pathway to freedom from the power of any particular sin over you. Mere remorse is Satan's counterfeit to keep you under the power of that sin until it destroys you. And it's really interesting that 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this emphatically, doesn't it? Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Those are the two paths that Peter and Judas walked down. Peter had godly grief, and it produced repentance that led to salvation without regret, freedom. Judas merely had worldly sorrow, and it literally produced death. Brokenness is Christ's pathway to freedom from the power of any particular sin over you. Mere remorse is Satan's counterfeit to keep you in bondage until it kills you. All right, so there's the path we have to walk down. We have to walk down the path of brokenness instead of the path of remorse. So the next thing we want to do is we want to be really clear about the difference between brokenness and mere remorse as God explains it here in the text, or otherwise we're going to walk the path of Judas and keep walking the path of Judas instead of walking the path of Peter to freedom and life. So what in the world is the difference between mere remorse and true brokenness and godly sorrow? Maybe in all of the Bible, Psalm 51 is the greatest picture of true brokenness, isn't it? I mean, here's King David over all of Israel. He's been with another man's wife, and he's committed murder. He is clearly in sin, and he's living in it. He is unbroken. But then God, in his grace, sends the prophet Nathan to speak the words of God, literally like the Bible's used to us today is what it was like when the prophet Nathan showed up to speak to David. And Nathan spoke the words of God to David, and the words of God broke David. And Psalm 51 is David's journal entry of brokenness before God. There's an interesting big idea running through Psalm 51, an interesting theme amongst all of these statements that David writes. Listen, he writes in Psalm 51 statements like this: "My sin is ever before me, God. When I come before you, what is standing between you, me and you, is my sin. It's blocking me from you." Then he makes this other statement: "Against you and you only have I sinned." Now, come on, is that true? Is God the only one that David wronged in the midst of his sin? Let me tell you something. If you're with another man's wife and then you kill that man, I think we can all agree you've wronged that man. So we can at least agree David wronged someone else besides God. In fact, David wronged an entire nation. He betrayed the entire nation. So what in the world does it mean when David looks at God and says, "Against you and you only have I sinned"? It tells us that David was so consumed with what his sin had done to God that everything his sin had done to him paled in comparison to him to what he had done to God. And then it's interesting in Psalm 51 what David's only request of God is. I mean, here's the king of a nation, and he never says to God, "Are you going to strip me of the throne?" Now, this is David who knew that Saul before him had been stripped of the throne for unfaithfulness to God. And yet David, interestingly, never says to God, please don't let me lose my job. And he doesn't ask anything of God regarding his public approval ratings. Who's going to find out? Who's going to know? What are the people going to think of me? And he never says anything about, "God, what is this going to cost me financially? If I lose the throne, I lose the royal fortune." Not a word about that. Nothing about tenure in his job. Nothing about public reputation. Nothing about private revenue. His one request of God in the midst of his brokenness was this: "God, whatever you do, please do not cast me out of your presence, and do not take your spirit from me." David's greatest fear over what he could possibly lose because of his sin was nothing related to what it could cost him in this world, and everything related to what it cost God and his relationship, intimacy with God. So in the midst of his brokenness, David's greatest concern about his sin was what he had done to God and what he had cost God. And in that, we see the heart of what brokenness and godly sorrow is. Listen to me carefully. Brokenness and godly sorrow is God-centered. Remorse is me-centered. Remorse is self-centered. Man-centered. Listen, I've been pastoring for 14 years. I have counseled a lot of people. There's my counseling trainer right there, Frank Catanzaro. I have seen the difference between remorse and brokenness many times. I have seen me-centered response to sin, and I have seen God-centered response to sin. Let me tell you some differences, what this looks like in ministry and in real life. When you face temptation, if you are merely in remorse, do you know how you know you're in remorse and not brokenness over sin? When you face temptation, the question you ask is, "Will I be caught?" When you're in remorse and you're in the midst of temptation, you do risk-reward analysis. What are the odds of me being caught, and what's the payoff? You know, it's interesting, I travel a lot, I'm in hotel rooms a lot. You know, one of the things I've noticed on the television is they now have an advertisement that if you rent sex movies, it promises it will not show up on your bill. It'll just say movie. You know what the hotel knows? The number one thing men on the road are asking themselves in the hotel room is, will I be caught? They're lowering the risk, which raises the reward, which causes you to succumb. When you're in mere remorse and you're in the midst of temptation, you do risk-reward analysis. But when you're broken, the way you know you're broken is the question you're asking is, if I do this, what will this do to my Lord? Another difference between remorse and brokenness is when you're in sin, when you're under the power of a particular sin. If you're merely remorseful, you're not going to deal with it till you're caught. Those who are merely remorseful deal with their sin when they're busted. But when you're broken, you voluntarily deal with it at the first possible opportunity. As James 5 says, you bring what's in darkness into the light that you may be healed. You know what another difference between remorse and brokenness is? When you're actually dealing with your sin, remorse is in damage control mode. How little do I have to confess to get the benefit of help? Who's going to find out? How many people are going to know? What could possibly happen to me? Tell me the whole game plan to healing before it all begins. When you're in brokenness and you're dealing with sin, do you know what you say? I will do anything, and I will go through anything, and I will endure anything to be delivered of this, so I never, ever do this to Jesus Christ again. Brokenness is God-centered. Remorse is me-centered. Brokenness is Christ's pathway to freedom. Remorse is Satan's counterfeit to keep you in sin and to lead to your death. So there's the difference, okay, between brokenness and remorse. Are you with me? So now I'm going to give you a pop quiz to see if you actually understand what I'm saying. Here it is. I'm going to give you two real life situations that I've dealt with recently. You tell me which one is remorse, and then you tell me which one is brokenness. Are you ready? Here's exhibit A. Now, you're not going to believe me, but I promise you, both of these situations happened within 60 days of each other a couple of years ago. Exhibit A, my phone rings. It's a man in our church, and he says, Nathan, you've got to come to my house right now. I'm in a big old mess. He's crying. I go over to his house. He's sitting on the couch. It's noon, the middle of the day. The blinds are closed. The lights are off. He's sitting on the couch. He is crying. And he says, Nathan, I got to tell you something. I was unfaithful to my wife. I can't handle this anymore. I've got to tell her. I can't live with this. I can't live with myself. I got to tell her. I said, well, why are you telling me? I'm not her. And he says, well, I need you to be there to help me when I do it. I said, if I'm going to help you, I need to know the whole scope of this right now. You got to tell me everything right now. And he goes, it was a one-night stand. I don't know what I was thinking. One-time thing. And I said, why are you now dealing with this? He says, I'm dealing with it because I can't live with this anymore. 2 hours later, I'm in Lowe's. I run into the husband of the other woman, and he is hot to trot. Comes right up to me, Nathan, did you know so-and-so has been sleeping with my wife? And I went, Whoa. Back the truck up. Has been sleeping or slept? Has been sleeping for like 8 months. Okay. Does he know you know? Oh, yeah. I've been blowing up his phone all morning because I just found out. That night I'm there when he tells his wife, details of the story have changed. Week later, I'm meeting with them again. I'm laying out a path to healing. She, the wife, says, anything it takes. He looks at the plan and starts negotiating. Within 60 days, my phone rang again. Man crying on the phone, Nathan, you got to come over. Go to his house. I've been unfaithful to my wife. Then I didn't even ask a single question. The next thing I had to say was, stop telling me all of this. I just need to know scope and sequence. No, I don't need a movie. There was no pulling teeth. He is just laying out the details one after another. I say to him, why are you wanting to deal with this? Because I can't live with it any longer. I said, nobody knows about this. No one's coming after you. No one's looking for you. No, I just can't live with this any longer. His wife that night, we sit down with them. He looks her in the eye and he tells her everything. Every question she has, he is not hesitating. There are not carefully crafted answers. He is just laying it out to her until I have to look at him and go, stop, TMI. I roll out a path to healing, and he says, when do I start? And I test him, and I say, if this means you got to switch careers, are you willing to do that? Yes. If this ever meant you moved to another city, would you do that? Yes. Okay, now you tell me, which one of those is remorse, and which one of those is brokenness? Brokenness is Christ's path to freedom from sin. Mere remorse is Satan's counterfeit to keep you there. Today, both of those couples are still together. The first one, it's like patched together. I mean, they smile, and they have friends and all that. But when the second couple's together, man, when they look at each other, they look at each other. There is no tension. And trust has been restored. And I can tell you, I know both these men, and if man A fell again, I would say I'm not surprised. If man B fell again, I would be floored. Brokenness is Christ's path to freedom and life. Remorse is Satan's counterfeit to keep you there. Well, there's the pathway to freedom. That's what brokenness looks like. How do you get on it? And here's where it gets hard, y'all. Do you know how Peter broke? Did you notice? It says both times that he wept bitterly before Christ, it was because of what Christ said to him. In Matthew 26, it says, when Peter heard the rooster crow, he remembered what Jesus said and wept bitterly. And in John 21, it's when Christ is looking at him saying, do you love me? That Peter's broken and weeps bitterly over his sin. Let me tell you something. Nobody can break you of your sin except the Holy Spirit of God by the Word of God. Nobody can break you of your sin but the Holy Spirit of God, but the Word of God. So here's what you got to do to get on the path to brokenness. You've got to come before the Holy Spirit and listen, you've got to agree with God's assessment about you and your reality. No excuses, no rationalizing. You've got to fully agree with God's assessment about you. You are a liar. You are. You are in bondage to anger, to laziness. And it's worse, actually. You actually don't care that you are. You only care in the sense of what it might cost you. You don't care what it might cost Jesus Christ. By the way, what it is costing Jesus Christ, what it has cost Jesus Christ. So you got to come before the Holy Spirit and get really honest, and you got to say, Lord, I agree with you. I am in bondage to a particular sin, and I don't care. And so you got to say to him, I need you to do in me what I cannot do to myself. I need you to break me. And it is not a one-time prayer. I have been there. You have got to pray, and the next day you ask him again, and then again, and then again, and again, and you ask him to break you over your sin. The second thing you've got to do is you've got to immerse yourself in the Word of God. You have to voraciously read the Scriptures. Don't look for anything particular. Just start reading and voraciously read the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit will break you by the Word of God. David broke when God spoke to him through Nathan. Peter broke when Christ God spoke to him. Just read and read and pray and fast and ask him to break you, and then this moment will come. It will not be contrived, it will not be manipulated, and it will come with no warning. You will be on your face before God, and from deep within you, the tremors will start. And it will well up within you. And you will literally find yourself in tears before God, not about what you've done to you, but about what you've done to him. And I'm telling you, it's a fearful moment because you will sense the presence of God and intimacy with God like never before. But it is an amazingly exhilarating moment because you will literally know that you are being set free from bondage to sin. And in that moment, then you've got to get up and do what the scripture says about your issue. Don't come up with your own path to healing. Do what the Word of God says. When you wait for the Spirit to break you, and you get up and by faith just obey Him. And I know that's scary. You're like, someone might find out. It may cost me. Don't worry about that. I'm here to tell you, when you deal with sin because you're caught, you're on your own. When you deal with sin because you've brought it to light, God just incinerates the situation with His grace. And He may not look after you exactly like you hope He will, but He'll look after you in ways you could never even imagine. So I know it might be scary, but you got to get up and do it God's way as it's lined up in the scriptures. And if you do, you will be free and you will never go back to that thing ever again. Brokenness is Christ's pathway to freedom. Remorse is Satan's counterfeit to keep you in bondage to sin until it kills you. The largest underground freshwater lake in all the world is underneath the Kalahari Desert in southern Africa. It's a huge lake, fresh, clean, cold water. In fact, it's life-giving. There's plants growing in it and fish swimming in it, but it is deep under the ground. Now think about that. It's underneath the Kalahari Desert. The Kalahari Desert is large and barren and big and dry and hot. It's so big you could get lost in it and wander around in it for days, suffering and perishing until you die. Stuck in a barren wasteland when right underneath you is the water of life. Now you would think someone could just dig through the ground of the Kalahari Desert and get to the water, but here's what you need to know. The surface of the lake is 100 meters below the surface of the desert floor, inside of a giant cavern. And there's actually no way to get into Dragon's Breath Cave, except in the middle of the desert is a rock formation with a natural rock tunnel down to the lake. But it's really precarious getting down to that lake, you know. You can't just go into this tunnel. You got to bring ropes and pulleys. And you got to enter this tunnel, and it's dark, and there's ledges. And so you got to lower yourself into this dark tunnel where you cannot see except for a headlamp. You got to shimmy over ledges. It's very precarious. In fact, they have guides that'll take you so that you don't hurt yourself. Guides to look after you in the tunnel. And the amazing thing is, spelunkers come from all over the world to get in that tunnel because they know what's at the other end. One of the most beautiful places in all the earth. When you live in bondage to your sin, worldly grief is going to end in death in the barren wasteland of bondage to that sin. But there is living water for you. There is a place of beauty that is absolute freedom in Jesus Christ. But there is only one way there. You have to get on the path of brokenness that leads to that freedom. And it is scary, and it is risky, and it is precarious, but God has given you the guide, the Holy Spirit of God Himself, who will get on that path with you, and He will lead you, and He will guide you. And if you will trust Him and put your life in His hands and just walk in obedience by faith, the end result is more glorious and redeeming and healing than anything you can ever imagine. My brothers and sisters, you're leaving this place one day to go and lead the people of God. If you want his anointing upon his upon your life, it's more than knowing Greek. You have to be in deep intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, free from bondage to sin. The greatest preparation you can ever make for the ministry you will one day lead while you are in seminary is to deal with the matter of your heart and to walk across that stage one day knowing you are not just free from academics in school. You are free from bondage to Satan and fully available to Jesus Christ anytime, anywhere for the glory of God. Let me pray for us. And I'm done. Lord Jesus, I pray for any brother or sister in this room in bondage to a particular sin. Maybe they have never even voiced it to anyone ever before. Holy Spirit, show them right now, as you have been speaking through your word today, show them right now they are on the path of Judas. When they read about Judas, that's them. And show them that you've made available to them the path that Peter walked. And Lord, stir up their faith to trust you with all of their hearts and bring what's in darkness to light, that they may be healed for your glory and for their good. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.